Peace, 平安。Today's Bible reading is in the New Testament, Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to chapter 5, verse 20. It's on the Bible, Church Bible 1012.On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he said he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion.And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adore you, by God. Do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord.
Yin Fan, thank you for reading for us. Please do make sure you got sight there. End of Mark chapter 4 Mark chapter 5. If I can add my welcome to Stephen's, my name's Tom. I'm the vicar here. Particularly warm welcome if you are here for the first time. Let me lead us in prayer as we look at God's word again. Some words from Mark chapter 4. Jesus says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." He said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Father God, please help us now listen eagerly, attentively, obediently, that we might bring more glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I asked the family that question around the dinner table just this week, and in a surprise to absolutely no one, our teenage boy replied, nothing. But those of us who lack the heady ignorance and self-confidence of youth might answer a little differently. Life is full of fears, isn't it? We might be afraid of unemployment, of getting ill, of things that go bump in the night. Many are afraid of an election result not going the way they hoped. I don't think I can be the only one who's afraid of not being able to look after those I love. Today is Remembrance Sunday, and the reminder of war, it only serves to underline the fears we have. Are those at war afraid of what might happen, afraid of the future? And almost all folk have a fear of death. It is pretty universal, isn't it? And this section that's just been read for us that we're looking at today, it runs from chapter 4, verse 35, actually all the way to the end of chapter 5. And this section is all about how Jesus is bigger than all of our fears. He is bigger than all of our fears. Already we've been left in no doubt as to who's in control in Mark's gospel, but now it comes to the fore. We're reminded who Jesus is, and the appeal is simple. It's really one big theme: to trust Jesus, whose word stills our fears. We need to trust the one, and as we'll see, proclaim him too, whose word stills all our fears. We're going to be looking at the first two episodes this week, the storm and the demon-possessed man, and we'll look at the second two at next week, the woman who couldn't be healed of her bleeding, and Jairus' daughter who was dead. And we'll see they're all part of this one larger section. They all hang together to give the believer an unshakable, unquenchable confidence in the face of any fear or foe. So let's turn to the first scene, verses 35 to 41 of chapter 4. And here we're confronted with the need to trust in Jesus, the Lord God whose word rules his world. You'll see it there on the outline. That's our first headline this morning. We must trust Jesus, whose word rules his world. If we can remember, Jesus has spent the day teaching, and at the end of this busy day, he wants to go over to the other side of the lake. Verse 35, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. You might not know this, but the Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake on the earth, and it's surrounded by hills, so violent storms can spring up in an instant with no warning. And this is no minor storm. It's a great windstorm, a mega storm. The boat's about to sink. There's water coming over the sides. You've got experienced fishermen panicking, fearing for their lives. But just listen again to how Jesus responds. Verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" The disciples wonder if Jesus even cares. And what a response they get. This is the only episode in the whole Bible where Jesus is described as sleeping, and it's during a storm. He's trusting in his heavenly Father, but the disciples need to learn to trust him. You see, Mark, with eyewitness detail, records how the mega storm turns to mega calm, and the disciples' response is to be mega scared. Knowing at some point I'll probably preach this passage, I have at various times actually done this. I've stood at the back of a ferry whilst crossing the channel, or in the bathroom with the water sloshing around, and ordered the water to be still. And at no point has it had any effect whatsoever. But Jesus says a word, and it is immediate and complete. In fact, the way Jesus says it means be still and stay still. I like that hero in the film telling the defeated enemy to stay down. Don't make me say it again. We were learning that last week about the power of Jesus' word. It works all on its own. It's how God brings about his kingdom as people listen to Jesus and respond with faith. But we might be tempted to overlook Jesus' word, to think it's weak and insignificant. We doubt whether it really is God's power at work to bring about his kingdom. And so in all four of these episodes, we see in no uncertain terms the power, the effectiveness, the saving nature of Jesus' word. Now, we know words have some power, don't we? When the armistice was signed, leaders and generals gave the orders and soldiers laid down their weapons. But even that is limited power. Some could choose to disobey. But Jesus has complete control over his creation. He speaks, and the wind and the waves simply submit. And Jesus' word is no less powerful today. We might be uncomfortable with the idea Jesus is in control over nature. What about those devastating floods in Spain, we think? What about deadly hurricanes? Well, first of all, the idea that no one is in control is far worse. But also, just look at this true story once again. We need to trust Jesus precisely when the situation looks impossible, even when it might look like he doesn't care. He's asleep on the boat. God doesn't promise to keep his people from all physical harm in this life, but he does promise to save us by Jesus' powerful word. Just like Noah, just like Jonah, just like the Israelites passing through the Red Sea, God saves his people through the storm, through the waters, through the sea. This humanly impossible situation of the storm points us to the humanly impossible situation of being under God's just wrath. Now, all of us need a rescue that only Jesus can do. It points us to the power of Jesus' word, and once again it proves his identity. These disciples, they should have remembered verses from the Old Testament, like Psalm 89, verse 9, talking of the Lord God. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Or Psalm 107, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Even a child can figure out that Jesus does what only God can do. Once again, he underlines his identity. He proves his credentials. He leaves us in no doubt as to who he is. And so we begin to see these two responses to Jesus. Perhaps we can spot them in verse 40. Fear or faith? Terror or trust? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Should not be a complex question. And yet each one of us will know the struggle to trust Jesus, either for the first time or just day after day. Other things seem so pressing or so powerful or so petrifying. And we need to remember Jesus and we need to listen to his powerful word once again. And we see the power of his word on display in the second scene too. Having brought the disciples safely to the other side, Jesus is launched straight into yet another conflict. And so secondly this morning, we're to proclaim Jesus, the stronger one, the stronger man whose word binds Satan. Here we're looking at verses 1 to 20 of chapter 5. We've recently had Halloween, haven't we? And I think there are still ghosts and skeletons and witches up in people's windows. But what are we to make of it all? And what do you think about the demonic, about evil, about Satan? To previous generations or even to people in different parts of the world today, the reality of evil is pretty uncontroversial. But in the sanitized West, where comfort is paramount, where sin is often hidden under the surface or behind closed doors, we might forget it. But the way Mark writes this episode makes it sound like Jesus is stepping off the boat onto the Normandy beaches. It is like machine gun fire as this man runs up to Jesus. There is direct confrontation. You can't escape the reality of evil here. And we need to remember this because when we come face to face with evil, we mustn't be surprised. Just a couple of weeks ago, we went up to the Imperial War Museum as a family, and it reminds you very starkly of the reality of evil. War brings out the best in many, great heroism. It certainly brings out the worst too. We looked around the Holocaust gallery, and it is terrifyingly sobering about the reality of evil. But Mark wants us to be clear who's in control. Just look with me at verse 1 again, chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. The terrible state of this man is inescapable. He is terrifying and utterly pitiable. He's like the living dead. He lives amongst the tombs. He's unclean. He's socially isolated. It is yet another humanly hopeless and helpless situation. No one can bind this man. No one can subdue him, literally tame him. This man is so strong, he just breaks the chains on his hands and feet. Ever watched The World's Strongest Man on TV? I used to watch it with my brother a lot when we were younger. Those huge guys, it seemed when I was young, they were often from Sweden or Finland, and they were just immense. Moving, lifting enormous stones, rolling massive tires. This man in our story would have given those guys a run for their money, wouldn't he? This guy's strength, though, it doesn't come from hours in the gym. It comes, though, from a horde of demons. A legion is about 6,000 soldiers. He's literally a one-man army. And it's not just his strength. We see the destructive nature of evil. The man is bruising or cutting himself, verse 5. Of course, it's not to say anyone who cuts themselves is evil in this way. No, rather it's that evil always destroys. And the veil is lifted on the true nature of evil. It's never merely harmless fun. But just like the storm, Mark wants us to see the level of complete control Jesus has here. Once again, he rules through his word. Even over this most extreme example of evil, there's no doubt who's in charge. Just look with me at verse 11. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. I mentioned a song recently our boys like listening to. "The things that I'm afraid of are afraid of you." And it's obvious that's the case here, isn't it? Like a child needing the toilet and asking for permission to leave the classroom. So these demons need Jesus' say-so to depart. Sometimes people ask why Jesus agrees to the demons' request to go into the pigs. Isn't a good waste of a waste of good bacon, or even worse, someone's livelihood going down the drain? And I think it shows just how little we value even one human life. One human life is surely worth more than 2,000 pigs, isn't it? In fact, infinitely more. But is it not also showing us something of the destructive intent and power of evil? We can see what the man's been saved from. We get a contrast between Jesus saving the disciples from drowning, end of chapter 4, with the demons causing drowning here. And with Jesus, deliverance from and destruction of evil go together. Again, just look at the results, verse 15. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Can we see the evidence, the effect of Jesus' word here? Verse 15, the man is seated, clothed, and in his right mind. Jesus' word puts us in our right mind. It is the only way we see ourselves, the world, and our God rightly. This incident is a perfect illustration of what happens at conversion. Here is what Jesus does for ruined sinners. It's not saying we're all demon-possessed, but none of us are self-controlled as we should be. We're all by nature in Satan's realm. C.S. Lewis recalls the imagery of this story in describing his life before his conversion. He talks about his life as a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. "My name was Legion," says Lewis. But those who've been rescued by Jesus are the only ones in their right minds. There is a calm, an orderedness. Again, it's not saying as Christians we've got it all together and life is now a bed of roses. Far from it. But in Jesus, God begins to put us back together. He makes us a new creation. He gives us rightly ordered ambitions and longings and right hates and dislikes. He's still in the business of transforming people, of delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There is no dualism here, though, as if there are two equal and opposite powers in the universe, one good and one bad. No, Jesus is in absolute control. The storm inside the man is stilled in an instant. Jesus brings calm to a raging man by a word, just as he brought calm to a raging sea by a word. And yet again, Mark is showing us who Jesus is. Back in chapter 3, verse 27, Jesus said this, "But no one can enter a strong man's house," that is Satan's house, "and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." We get exactly the same description of this demon-possessed man. He's strong. No one can bind him except Jesus. And he binds him, he subdues him, he tames him, not with rope or chains or shackles or brute strength, but with his word. In fact, he liberates him. This true Bible story is a snapshot of the greater victory Jesus has won over the devil. You see, the reason Jesus can cast out these demons is both because he is God on earth, he is the one with all rule, all authority, all power, but also because at the cross he has disarmed the devil. Mark is building to the cross, the place where Jesus defeated evil. As we share the Lord's Supper later on, we're reminding one another of the greatest victory in the history of the universe. And we're fixing our eyes on the reality that Jesus has defeated Satan. He has conquered evil. He is the stronger man. And all of it is of God's mercy. Did we spot that in verse 19? How he's had mercy on you. The man doesn't ask to be restored. He doesn't do anything to deserve it. He can't. He's completely subdued by these demons. And yet he's shown mercy. And for the Lord to do any work in our lives, it is all of his mercy. The question is this our view of Jesus? Is this how I see him? Immeasurably powerful, unbelievably good and loving. I mentioned how we went up to London to visit the Imperial War Museum just the other day, and when we were on the train back, we were just chatting with a chap who was sitting next to us, and in passing, he mentions how he works in rugby. So we thought this was nice. We're into rugby as a family as well, so we tell him about the team we support and their struggles and so on. And it's only after he gets off the train that I look up his name, obviously, and I find out he's the CEO of one of the biggest rugby leagues in the world. Getting someone's identity wrong, not realizing quite who they are, usually it's nothing worse than a little bit of embarrassment. It is devastating to get Jesus' identity wrong. You see, did we spot the reactions to Jesus in these stories? The disciples are afraid, but they should have trusted Jesus. It is fear versus faith, and it's the same in chapter 5. Oh, he might think the onlookers would have been happy or flabbergasted at what Jesus had done. Oh, he might think they would have been angry at their pigs dying. But their reaction's a little surprising, isn't it? They're afraid. Now, I don't know what frightens you, but these guys are terrified of Jesus. And the reason is because they've seen what he can do. We've already seen the evil spirits begging Jesus, haven't we? But notice who begs Jesus next. It is the people from the area, isn't it? And just look what they're begging Jesus for. Verse 17, it's not to be healed, not for more miracles. They're begging Jesus to leave. Now, if we're not living for Jesus, then this is, in effect, what we're saying to him. We're begging him to have nothing to do with our life. Now, that might look quite respectable. We could do all our homework on time, do everything our parents tell us. We could give to charity. We could help out at the school fairs. We might even go to church every week. But we could still not want Jesus in our life. You see, these guys, they didn't know what to do with this powerful Jesus, and they beg him to leave. But they're not the only ones begging Jesus. The demons have begged Jesus, the crowd begged Jesus, and finally the man begs Jesus. But unlike the others, he doesn't beg to get away from Jesus or for Jesus to leave him. Instead, if we look at verse 18, he begs to follow him, doesn't he? Mark shows us they're really the only two options, begging Jesus to go or begging to follow him. When push comes to shove, it really is that binary. There's no sitting on the fence. Either people want Jesus to be Lord of all or not Lord at all. Either Jesus is our Savior or he's not. In this section of Mark's Gospel, is either faith or fear. And Mark closes this little episode with two surprises in verse 19. Two surprises, especially given all we've seen so far in this book. The first surprise is Jesus doesn't let the man join him. We know, don't we? That's what disciples are. It's those who are with Jesus. Now, it's not because this man doesn't make the grade or isn't the right fit, but it is related to the second surprise. So far in Mark's Gospel, Jesus has told folk not to tell others. The time wasn't right. He didn't want to whip up the wrong kind of messianic expectation. But now we're in Gentile territory. There's no such concern. And so Jesus tells him to go for it, to let everyone know just how much the Lord God has done for him. It is a snapshot again of what genuine discipleship looks like. And just notice what he says. He goes around telling everyone what Jesus has done for him. Yet another signpost, another reminder of Jesus' identity. He is none other than the Lord God. So how do we view him? People might paper things over, people might look respectable, but in reality, everyone either wants Jesus to be their all in all, or they want nothing to do with him, and one day we'll get exactly what we want. And for those who have been saved, well, it must involve obediently proclaiming him. You see, now is the time of deliverance. Now is the time to plunder the strong man's house. Satan's been incapacitated, as it were, so we need to make hay while the sun shines. If this is who Jesus is, well, of course it makes all the sense in the world to make him known. Whatever our deepest, darkest fears may be, they may be real or not, they may be warranted or not, but whatever they are, Jesus is stronger. The message is clear. Jesus is more than equal to any threat that may shatter human life. Whatever fears or foes we might be facing in our lives, Jesus is greater. He is stronger. And so the right response is always faith, not fear. And saving faith will always lead to action, following Jesus, thanking him, praising him, confidently trusting him to deal with even humanly impossible situations, and telling as many people as we can all about him. Let's pray together. Why you are so afraid? have you still no faith? He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Father God, we thank and praise you for this wonderful, glorious picture of Jesus. We thank you for the power of his word. We thank you for the saving nature of his word. Please would we be those who listen to him, who come to know life in him through his word. Please help us to trust him and to make him known, because he alone is worthy of all of our trust, and he alone is worthy to be proclaimed to the ends of the world. In Jesus' name, and for your glory, we ask it. Amen.